But Galatians chapter 1, I want to go ahead and finish this lesson out here that started on Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour. But pleasing and glorifying the Lord. Let's just notice verses 1 through 5. We covered these verses in Sunday school in the adult class. But let me just kind of bring everyone up to speed. I know not everyone was in that class for various reasons. But notice Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So we see that it's not a person, a man, who appointed Paul as an apostle. You notice here the divine authority that he has. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just mention briefly some of the reasons why that we covered on Sunday morning, that why we should be striving to please Christ and not man. First of all, we have a calling from God. Again, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We also have a calling as believers in Christ. We saw in Romans 1 that we are called to be saints. And I believe we are to live like that. Second reason we saw in verses 2 and 3 is because we have grace and peace from God. He is the source of that. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned grace is not just for salvation. That's just the beginning of God's grace. God also gives us grace that strengthens us to serve. Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. But I believe God's grace also teaches us that there's a certain way in which we should live. All right, so we have grace, but he also says peace. You know, our world is looking for peace. They're looking for peace in the Middle East. They're looking for peace in their hearts. And they're not going to find it unless they're going to the source, God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I mentioned that there's two different types of peace. There's peace with God and also the peace of God. The peace with God is what rights the enemy relationship that I have between God as an unbeliever. As an unsaved person, at age 7, I was an enemy of God. You know, I didn't do any really bad, wicked things at 7 years old, but as an unsaved person, at that point, I was an enemy of God. So again, we see that through Christ, we have peace with God, but we can also enjoy the peace of God that guards or keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So we have grace and peace. A third reason is found in verse 4, Jesus Christ saves and sanctifies, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You notice here it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I mentioned that it's not just that God wants to take us to heaven. If he wanted to just take us to heaven when we were saved, then he would have done that immediately. We're here for another reason. Notice that one of the primary reasons he leaves us here is so that he can deliver us from this present evil world. So again, he saves, but he also sanctifies us. He sets us apart. And even as it says in the end of verse 4, according to the will of God and our Father. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that it's the will of God that we are sanctified, we're set apart for his purposes. Verse 5, we see a fourth reason. God deserves all glory forever. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is the one who deserves the glory. He deserves to be magnified in our lives. So that's why we need to strive to please Christ and not man. Now, let's go into something new here in verses 6 through 9. A fifth reason why we need to strive to please the Lord is because false teaching does not please Christ. False teaching does not please Christ. Notice it says in verses 6 and following as we move into some new verses here tonight. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. First of all, you notice here it says in verse 6 that the Galatians turned to another gospel. In fact, he emphasizes, I marvel, he's amazed that they were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Some estimate that within the first year after the Apostle Paul was there, they were already going off into false doctrine. Sometimes it doesn't take very long. In fact, I've heard of horror stories, if you want to use that term, of missionaries who either come back on, from the field on furlough, or they turn the work over, or whatever the case may be. Many times this happens on the foreign field. Some false teachers will get into these churches that have been started and pervert the gospel, pervert the truth in that church. So again, we see that they were quickly turned to another gospel. You notice in verses 8 and 9, there's three possible sources of a false gospel. Notice it says in verse 8, but though, what's the next word? We. That's why I say you've got to check out this preacher. The Apostle Paul said, though we preach another gospel. Even after the Apostle Paul has started how many churches? He said, I could start teaching a false doctrine. Notice it says, though we, so he includes himself in that. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I remember hearing the story of the preacher who was asked by someone to write his biography. And he said, absolutely not. So many preachers, so many men have dropped out of the race in the last lap. There are so many older preachers that are even compromising today. Yeah. Notice again, the Apostle Paul included himself. And again, in fact, verse 7 he says, it's not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's three possible sources. He says, first of all, I as a preacher could be a source. But he also says, though or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. Hold your place here. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see here what the Apostle Paul said as far as false teachers. But he makes a mention here of Satan even in this passage. Notice it says 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 through 15. As he's talking about false teachers here, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, I don't care how nice the Mormon missionary is, who has his backpack on his back, his tie, and he's really nice, you know, he's kind. I don't care. He's a transformed false teacher. I remember down in Midland, They were really, the missionaries were really hitting Midland big. You know, of course, it's warm most of the year round. And so I pulled up beside these two Mormon missionaries from my FedEx truck one day as they were out walking around and introduced myself just briefly. And I knew what they were doing and I knew who they were. And so I gave them a gospel tract. And so one of them reaches into his backpack and he pulls out a picture of Jesus. That's all he could offer me. He offered me a picture of Jesus. And I told those guys, I said, you better check out your doctrine. You better check out what you believe with the Bible, because it's error. I don't care how nice the JW elder is, they have a damnable heresy. Notice again here, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice here, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know, as a sent one of Christ. They look like an apostle of Christ. And no marvel. Here's what I was mentioning. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. By the way, it does make a difference what Bible you use. Because in the Old Testament, as it talks about Lucifer, they give Lucifer in the modern Bibles the title of Jesus, the morning star. Notice here it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Notice, Satan has ministers. The liberal Protestant, quote-unquote, minister who only talks about the love of God and talks about all of the nice things that we have inside us and does not present the gospel, he is a minister of Satan. And I'm sorry, this sounds judgmental, but Joel Osteen, I've got that woman preacher, I just drew a blank on her name all of a sudden. Joyce Myers, I don't care how nice some of these people are. You know, you can have your best life now. They are ministers of Satan. They do not have a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joel Osteen had an opportunity to do that on a national TV program. And he failed miserably. Why? Because he does not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, they are deceitful workers. Now, back in Galatians 1, Paul says that though we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel to you. All right, so we have Mormonism with angel Moroni, some call him Macaroni. But a lot of people don't realize this also, but Islam also says supposedly there was an angel that gave the Quran. Supposedly the angel Gabriel gave the Quran to Muhammad. Notice again, it can be an angel from heaven, supposedly. But also, again, he says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. All right, so any man, regardless of degrees, titles, or position. Notice chapter 2, verse 6. He mentions something here about that. Galatians 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, all right, they seem to have some kind of importance. But then Paul adds this statement, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He says, I don't care if they have a PhD. I don't care what kind of positions they have. I don't care how important they really think they are. He says, they don't add anything to me. I don't care if they're a professor at the university and they have the PhD. Paul says, I don't care. They may be something as far as the world is concerned, but he says, they don't add anything to me. Again, Paul says that there are different possible sources of a false gospel. We have to watch out for those things. I want you to notice in Galatians 1, verses 6 and following, notice the characteristics of a false gospel. You notice here he calls it another gospel. It's another of a different kind, in other words, a counterfeit. Satan always has his counterfeit. Anything that God has, remember, Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High God. So anything that God stands for, Satan is going to have his counterfeit. That's why there's a counterfeit Christ called Santa Claus. By the way, if you rearrange Santa, what do you have? I was walking down the hall of our high school when I was a teenager, and they had Santa Claus written on the window of one of the classrooms, and all of a sudden I saw those letters rearranged in my mind. Satan Claus. Satan always has his counterfeit. You look at the characteristics of Santa, and they are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he knows what you're doing. I thought Jesus did. You go through some of the characteristics that are given to Santa, and we see that Satan has his counterfeit. Satan always has his counterfeit. First of all, it troubles the one who follows it. Notice again here he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. All right, so there's not another way to heaven. You know, I don't care how popular a preacher might be, but if he says that God's going to give another way of salvation to those who do not hear the name of Christ, that is heresy. A famous evangelist has said that publicly. But there be some that, notice, trouble you. A false teacher troubles the one who hears it, who's hearing this false doctrine. All right, so it troubles the one who follows that false doctrine. It's also a perversion. Notice it says at the end of verse 7, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, when we think of the word pervert, we think of somebody who's a child molester or something like that. In a very real sense, I believe the Apostle Paul would say here that those who preach a false gospel, in essence, are a spiritual pervert. I want you to think about that. Why is that the case? Why is Paul so serious about this? Because the Catholic Church is damning people to hell. I'm sorry, but our Church of Christ friends who teach that you have to go through the waters of baptism in order to be saved, they're perverting the gospel. They are damning people to hell with water baptism. I don't care. You can go all across the board. You know, the Muslim cleric is damning people to hell. They're giving them a false assurance. Notice here again, he says, they are perverting the gospel of Christ. They're giving a false gospel, which is not another. Another characteristic of a false gospel, it brings condemnation to the teacher. Let him be accursed. This is the Greek word anathema. Doomed to destruction. Deserving of damnation. It is a very, 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 very strong word. Again, just don't be so judgmental, our world likes to say. The liberal preacher's like, don't be so judgmental. Paul says, let him be what? Accursed. Not tolerated, not accommodated, not even shown respect. I'm sorry, but the Apostle Paul says, let him be accursed. It brings condemnation to the one who's teaching this false doctrine. But it also pleases man, not God. Notice verse 10 again. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I want you to think about all these mega churches who have a false gospel. We're going to see a passage here in a moment. But Jesus said, that's not of God. If the masses are following somebody, then you might as well check it out. It's not of God. They are man-pleasers. They are not going to say anything that's going to cause them to lose their following. They're not going to say anything that's going to cause them to lose their million-dollar house. They're not going to say anything that's going to cause them to lose their $65 million check. Creflo, give me a dollar. Again, these are false teachers, and Paul says they are men-pleasers. Notice with me 2 John verse 7 through 11. 2 John verses 7 through 11. Our modern world, the modern day of Christianity, does not like to hear these kinds of things. But again, Paul says this is serious business. There are souls that are going to be damned to hell. Very strong. Notice verse 7 and following. The Apostle John says here, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and what? And an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but these who have the spirit of antichrist are going to prepare the way for the receiving of the antichrist. That's exactly what we see about this one, seeing this one world church movement today. Where Catholicism and Protestant churches and Muslims and Hindus and all that, they're all trying to work together now. It's a big conglomeration. They're trying to form this one world church to prepare the way receiving the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Notice how strong that wording is. If they do not stay, do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. You see, we don't like this strong language in our modern day. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. I don't care how much they talk about being a follower of God. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. God bless you. If we tell the Mormon missionary, God bless you, then we are partaker in their evil deeds. If we tell the J.W. Elder, God bless you, then we are partaker in their evil deeds. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So again, we see here these false teachers. False teaching does not please Christ. So again, we must avoid those things. Last of all, notice in verse 10 again, Galatians 1, verse 10. Another reason why we need to strive to please Christ is because you cannot be a servant of Christ while trying to please men. You cannot. It's impossible. Did you hear that? For do I now persuade men or God? Oh, wait a minute, the Apostle Paul, please, Paul, just calm down. This is what, six verses in. He's already talking like this in the book of Galatians. Paul, just calm down. Why are you just getting so serious about this? For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Notice this statement. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Apostle Paul at one point, I believe, tried to please men. As a Pharisee, he was a man pleaser. In fact, many historians think that the Apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, I should say, was on his way up, being an important part of the Sanhedrin. You remember, he was given letters from the Sanhedrin, you know, to go out and round up Christians. I mean, he was zealous for Judaism. You notice here it says, in fact, probably the one that he sought to please the most was probably Gamaliel. Remember, he was taught by Gamaliel. But notice here, he doesn't practice political correctness. He's not trying to please people. He's not like Aaron when the people go to him in Exodus 32. And, you know, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. You know, he was only up there for 40 days. I don't know what happened to the preacher, but you know, he's gone. Who knows? Maybe God killed him up on the mountain. We don't know. So Aaron, we need a God to go before us. So you know the story. Aaron says, "All right, bring all your gold, your golden earrings, and you know, gather together all this gold." Of course, he throws it all in the pot, heats it up, and out comes this calf. You know, it just happened to come out. But you remember what Aaron said as he's trying to justify himself before Moses? You know the people. There's the point. Aaron was listening to the people. Moses was listening to God. So we see the big difference there. Also, consider John chapter 9. John chapter 9, another example. It is so easy to become a people pleaser. Paul says, if I become a people pleaser, then I am not a servant of Christ. John chapter 9, verses 18 and following. This is the account of the blind man. He receives his sight. He's blind from birth. He's never seen. All right, that's the emphasis in this passage. All right, so after he receives his sight, his parents are called in before the Jewish leaders. Notice it says in verse 18 and following, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? All right, so there's two questions that are being asked. That's significant here in just a moment. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. All right, so there's the answer to the first question. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. That was actually a lie. We're going to, as you see in this passage, who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now again, you see in this passage here, they know. Now, let me just say it this way. This man has been begging for years. This man has never seen. Everyone knows pretty much of this blind man. So you notice here it goes on to say in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. There's why they answered the way they did. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Notice a fear of people. Now, you think about the blind man who receives his sight. His own parents wouldn't side up with him. I mean, you look at this passage. I mean, he was a believer, immediate believer in Jesus Christ. And he stood against the Sanhedrin by himself. But his parents walked away from him. Why? Because they feared excommunication, being put out of the synagogue. Now, why was that so significant? That'd be about like a Catholic being excommunicated, and they think they've lost their source of salvation. A Catholic, if they're excommunicated from what they call Mother Church, they believe there's no hope for eternity. That's the impact. Notice again, not only that, but also being put out of the key element of the society, the culture there. Also, chapter 12, John chapter 12, verses 42 and following. This is some of the Jewish leaders. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. All right, so these are the key people in Jewish society here. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Now, we already know about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were secret followers of Christ until after the resurrection. By the way, when the disciples are all running, they're showing up to claim the body of Jesus. So all of a sudden, they're publicly followers of Christ. But here's the key in verse 43. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were people pleasers. Let's read Luke chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus says here about this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If everyone only has good things to say about New Haven Baptist Church, then we're in trouble. If every church in town only has good things to say about this church, now, I am not saying that we should go out and be mean-spirited and try to make enemies. That is not what I'm saying. Absolutely, that's not what I'm saying. But if everyone only has good things to say about New Haven Baptist Church, then Jesus says, woe unto you. Why? Because we have a message that they don't want. We have a message the world does not want to hear. Also, chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 13 and following. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, if we think something is great, notice God may think it's an abomination. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, there's many references in Scripture to not being a people pleaser. Luke chapter 16, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I looked at the wrong reference there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, all right, so notice we have been given a trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Why? Because ultimately we're going to answer to God. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. So again, he did not seek the glory of men. Paul also did not preach what was popular or acceptable in society. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here Paul gives young Timothy, a young preacher, a younger preacher, a challenge. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That does not sound like your best life now. That does not sound like Joel Osteen's wonderful messages. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And by the way, he is, by his own admission, made a statement that he does not use Scripture on purpose. You read his books, he has very little references to even the modern Bibles. You know why? Because that's divisive. So he gives his spiritual message without referencing Scripture. There is a reason for that. Why? Because he might have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine if he uses the Bible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, saying what I want them to hear, what I want to hear. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but there are actually companies, organizations, quote-unquote Christian organizations, that put out Andy Griffith reruns for Bible studies. So Andy, or Barney Fife, has more to say than what the Bible does. As bad as that might seem, there are some that even have reruns of Beverly Hillbillies, so you can see what Jethro Bodine has to teach you. Notice again, they're turning to fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was not preaching what was popular or acceptable in society. His primary concern, again, was pleasing Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some examples of this. In fact, let's look at Ephesians 6 before I mention these. Ephesians chapter 6. More people are men pleasers today than we want to realize. And I want you to think about this. Even in our day-to-day life, we can become a man pleaser. Listen with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, in this culture, we're talking about slavery and masters, owners. Half of Rome, they estimate, was in slavery. That's a lot of people. And by the way, nowhere in the Bible do they necessarily try to overthrow that. Paul just simply says, here's how you are to live in that. He says again, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ, not your master. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So he's telling the slave, notice, he's telling the slave to serve your master as if you're serving Christ. Raise your perspective there. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So let me give you some examples. Employees who only work hard when the boss is around. The other day when I got back in from my route, I was talking to one of the other contractors in the building there at FedEx, and he was showing me his little app that he has on his phone where he keeps track of all of his drivers. I think, if I remember right, he has like 22 trucks on the road at one time, especially during peak here now, but he showed me his phone, and on this map on his phone, it shows, has a dot where all of his trucks are because of the sensors that are on the trucks. My boss down in Texas tried installing those on some trucks and some of his trucks, and one guy got fired because he was spending too much time at home instead of working. And Lindsay, the contractor that I was talking to the other day, said that, yeah, I had one driver that was always needing help, it seemed, because he just couldn't get the route done. So he started checking out the sensor on his truck, and the report was coming back that he was spending a lot of idle time instead of delivery time. So he was gone because he wasn't doing the job. But again, these are employees who only work hard when the boss is around. From what I understand, there's a sensor on my truck. But I don't ever have to worry about that thing because I'm going to keep working. I'm not working just because my boss is riding with me in the truck. He's not riding with me in the truck. But the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example, students who only study when the teacher is nearby. I spent 4 years as an elementary principal. And every once in a while I would hear from one of the teachers, my wife or another lady out in the module building, say that they were having trouble with some students getting some work done that everybody else already had done. They're just sitting, spending idle time. It was amazing when the principal walked in the door of the classroom. Boy, all of a sudden, we were working hard. I told those kids that. You're men pleasers. Students who only study hard, work hard when the teacher is around is a man pleaser. Children who only obey their parents when they're home are men pleasers. In fact, the Apostle Paul challenged the Philippians, even as we learned last week, Philippians 2, that they were supposed to obey more, not less, after Paul left. Right. Young people, you need to obey your parents more when they're gone, when you're not around, than when they are around. I think also of citizens who only obey traffic laws when the police officer is present. You know what's amazing? Be going fast, and all of a sudden you see a police car, a state trooper, or something. What's your tendency? Whoop, lift up on the pedal a little bit. But people who change their actions or their speech when the preacher is around. I remember it was in Gulfport, Mississippi. They had that one skit, and they had a skit one time of the preacher showing up at the house, and it was hilarious. But I don't know how many times I've been talking to somebody and they'll be cussing up a storm. Then I find out what at least my other job is. Oh, all of a sudden their speech gets cleaned up. And so there's times I'll tell them, it's like, well, I'm not the one you should be concerned about. I think of the blasphemous statement that I heard a young man say. The name of Jesus Christ. With another word added in the midst of it. So let me ask you tonight, are we people pleasers or are we Christ pleasers? Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I've said this before, I'll say it, I don't know how many times I'll probably say it, because we need to be reminded. Why do we look over our shoulder when we're tempted to do something wrong? To see if others are looking, others are around, instead of looking up and remembering that Jesus sees. He even knows our thoughts. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be assembled here tonight to study your word. And Lord, originally I thought I was going a different direction here tonight, but I really sense this is what you wanted me to teach here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us with the Apostle Paul, to be Christ pleasers, to desire to be Christ pleasers. Father, there are so many in this world that are men pleasers. It's in the workplace, it's in the school, everywhere. It's in religion. Most people are men pleasers because they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, with that, even as Apostle Paul emphasized in the context of verse 10, Lord, we live in a day where we've been flooded with false doctrine. Help us to not be afraid to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth. Because there are so many false doctrines that are damning people to hell. Lord, help us to be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. And Lord, to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because we've sought to please you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.